looking at the Ten Commandments, or leading up to the Ten Commandments. We saw last week the actual giving of the commandments, and how they were given shows the attitude that we are to have toward the commandments. Again, we see that God gathered Israel at Mount Sinai, and it was there that the Ten Commandments were given. And we see that they were to have a willingness to obey, and we need to approach the commandments in that way, a true willingness to obey each command. There was a desire to hear from God. And again, as we approach the commandments, there needs to be a desire to hear from God. There was consecration, that is, they were set apart. There was a reverence for God. We see that the commandments were given in a twofold manner. They were given audibly. They were also engraved upon two tables of stone. We see that the Ten Commandments are referred to in many different ways throughout the Old Testament. They, of course, are called the Ten Commandments. They're called the words of the covenant, which speaks or implies a relationship with God. They are referred to as the testimony of God, the declaration, or the declaration of God. They are referred to as the two tables of stone many times throughout the Old Testament. The commandments, as all the laws of God, were given by God in out of love. Like everything that God has given us, the law is a manifestation. It is a manifestation of His love. It is a manifestation of His goodness. It is a manifestation of His mercy. It is a provision of His grace. So as we said several weeks ago, grace and law are not enemies. They do not need to be reconciled. They both, of course, have a purpose, and they both fulfill their God-given purpose. So when God gave the law, when God gave the Ten Commandments, He did so out of love. It's amazing how many people use the so-called love of God as a license, as an excuse to sin. Yet, God gave the law, the commandments, thou shalt not. Those are manifestations of the love of God. Like everything that God does, He does with a purpose. And the law was given with a purpose. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Well, let's read verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So then he asks a question. Wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law of God? There are several purposes for the law. And the law is good, the law is just, the law is holy. Whatever purpose that God intended for the law, that purpose, of course, is fulfilled. One of the purposes of the law, one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments, is to proclaim God's dominion, God's authority. The giver of a law has dominion. A giver of a law has authority. And the fact that God proclaimed law shows that God has dominion, shows that God has authority. And herein lies the problem that most people have. It's not the problem that most people have is not so much the thou shalt or thou shalt not. The root problem is God's dominion, God's authority. That's where they have a problem. They don't want God to have dominion. They don't want to recognize the authority of God. But the law of God proclaims that God has dominion. Not only does he have dominion, he has supreme authority. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and verse 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That's dominion. That's authority. Verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make grace great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. There is not anything that God does not have absolute authority over. Not anything. He has absolute authority over Satan. He has absolute authority over the demons. God has absolute authority. And it is his, not because it's been passed to him. It is his because of right. He has authority and it is his right. Why is it his right? Because of who he is. Because he is God, he has the right of authority. Now, the Lord's church has authority, but it is a passed down authority. We received authority from God. We do not have authority by right. Parents have authority over their children. It is a God-given authority. But God has authority over all things, and he does so by right because of who he is. So the basic and foundational truth that must always be acknowledged by man is that God has an absolute and universal right of authority. And the laws of God proclaim that. When God says, thou shalt or thou shalt not, God is expressing his authority. And you and I may say, man may say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, then you are wrong, because God has absolute authority and it is his right. Someone may say, well, who gives God the right to tell me what to do? You see, the problem, the issue is authority. The issue is dominion. It is God's dominion, it is God's authority simply because of who he is. That's it, just because of who he is. God has absolute and universal claim upon everything, upon everybody. And it's unlimited. There's no limit. Now, there is limit to the authority of man. There is limit to the authority of parents. There is limit to the authority of a church. But God's authority is unlimited. It would only be limited by His will. He's not going to do anything that's not His will. So we are all debtors to God because of who He is, whether saved or unsaved. Man is a debtor to God. And this is what led the psalmist to ask in Psalm 116 and verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And that should be a question upon the heart of everyone. What shall I render unto the Lord? And what we should render unto the Lord is we ought to give glory to His name. We read in Psalm 29:2 and Psalm 96:8, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." We can't do that. It's not possible. It's possible to give glory to God, no doubt. But it is not possible to give unto Him the glory due to His name. That's beyond us. Simply because of who He is. But God does have a due. God does have a due. And it is absolutely essential to our spiritual well-being not to fail to consider and acknowledge God, the absolute rights and claims of God. We must acknowledge the absolute right and claims of God upon our lives. We must not be guilty of treating God's rights and God's claims as least of all. Again, we've said many times, we get tired of hearing about, "Well, I've got rights." Well, what about the rights of God? Very few consider the rights of God. And He has all right. And He has all claim. We must remember that. God has claim upon us. There's nothing else in this world that has more claim upon us than God. Not mom and dad, not husband or wife, not career. You make a list a mile long. Doesn't matter. God has absolute claim upon our lives. And the Ten Commandments, the law, are a reminder. They are a reminder of God's rights. They are a reminder of God's absolute authority. The Ten Commandments, again, has all the laws of God, manifest God's dominion, God's rights. And they are stated, the laws of God, specifically the Ten Commandments, are stated as absolutes. There are no conditions attached. Read the commandments. Read the Ten Commandments. There are no conditions attached to a single one of them. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And on it goes. No conditions. But under this, it doesn't say, but if this happens, then the law is of no effect. No man does that. They are simply stated as moral absolutes. 8 of the 10 are stated in the negative. 2 are stated in the positive. In 6 days thou shalt do thy works. That's the positive. Honor thy mother and thy father, or thy father and thy mother. Positive. The other 8 are stated in the negative. The 8 stated in the negative implies the positive. The positive is included. And the 2 that are stated in the positive, the negative is included. And they are stated as absolutes. Why are they stated as absolutes? Because they are stated under the authority of God. And God's authority is absolute. Therefore, what God says is absolute. So the laws of God are given. One of the purposes is to remind us of God's dominion, God's authority. And we need to be reminded of that, because we all have in us a rebellious streak. We all have in us that which despises authority. So we must constantly remind ourselves God has absolute right over every single aspect of my life. God has absolute authority over everything in my life. We need to be reminded of that, and the laws, the Ten Commandments, remind us. The law of God is also used to manifest man's guilt. God has given the law to manifest the fact that we are guilty, to manifest the fact that we are sinners. When the Lord is about to save an individual, He sends the law to him. Why does He do that? To reveal man's guilt, to reveal his vileness, to reveal his ruin. God always does this. Notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And again, an example, of course, is the rich young ruler. God began with the rich young ruler with the law to manifest his guilt. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover, let's read by verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that. Okay, he's given us now a purpose. Why? Why did the law come? The law entered that the offense might abound, to manifest, to reveal the offense, which is sin. The law came to reveal sin. But where sin abounded, now where does sin abound? The law. The law causes sin to abound. The law enlarges sin. The law causes us to see, I am guilty. And then where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Again, we have law, we have grace. Not as enemies, but the law manifests sin, so grace covers that sin. Notice in Romans 7, verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. What Paul is saying is, things were, even in my lost condition, I was enjoying life, things were going very well, but when the commandment came, when the law came, when God revealed the law to me, sin revived. Sin came alive. Sin became real. This is what God does. When He saves an individual, that individual, they're headed for hell, but they're as happy as can be heading for hell until the law comes, and it causes a misery. This is why the lost sinner, they can hardly stand to hear the Ten Commandments, because it makes them uncomfortable. They're happy without them. But when the law came, sin revived, or it became real, and I died. So again, the law is used to manifest man's guilt, man's sinfulness. The law also is used to slay all hope of salvation by a reformed life. Paul, was a Pharisee, and he believed, of course, that he was good enough and everything was going fine. Again, Romans 7, verse 19, I was alive. But when the commandment came, sin revived. Sin became so real that I died. That is, I realized right then and there that I could do nothing to save myself. The law slew all hope of salvation by a reformed life. And this is what God does when He saves a sinner. He shows them their guilt, but He also removes all hope of salvation by a reformed life. In other words, this sinner is brought to the very depths. And then, of course, the law, which we'll look at next week, shows the value of a Savior. This is the purpose of the law of God. As you read the Ten Commandments, you and I are saved. There is not a single commandment that we have not broken innumerable times. In fact, we break some of them every single day of our lives. And the law, just again, we see how God used it in saving our soul, but it's also a reminder to you and I that are saved that we need Him. And it's a reminder of the mercy and the grace. And it is a reminder, and again, I get hung up on the long suffering of God. It just amazes me. The long suffering of God. Because I know how impatient I am. And the long suffering, the patience of God. And the Ten Commandments remind us over and over that God is patient. That God is long-suffering. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your law. We thank You, Lord, that You loved us enough to put boundaries around our life, to give us boundaries, and we thank You, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, as we worship You today, that You'd help us. Help us, Lord, to give You the glory. Help us to honor Your name. We pray that You'd just draw us closer to Thee. And Lord, for those that are here and lost, we pray that You'd save their souls this day. In Jesus' name, amen.